Certainly we need Jesus to hold our hand every day of our lives as we think about concerning our journey here on this earth is short, and as we consider the opportunity that we have here to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're so very thankful for your presence. We have so many visitors this morning, so we're glad to have you. It's good to have the Smiths here from Brenham. They were down with me when I preached down there for 10 years. We're glad that they are here in this area today, and pray they have a safe trip back to towards Brenham this afternoon. It's good to have the Thornberries here from Indianapolis, and it's good to have David Montoya here locally here with us, and there may be others that I'm not aware of that are visiting with us. We're glad that you are here, and we hope and pray that your desire is to worship God in spirit and truth, to open up your hearts and minds to the Word of God this morning. So continuing our theme as we think about this this year, we're going to look at some of the patriarchs this morning. A lesson this morning is why be deceived or deceive others. As we consider, Satan has been working since Adam and Eve, beguiling mankind to sin. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus made this statement. He said, "You are of your father the devil," as he's talking about the Jews that he's writing to here, "and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Whenever a lie is told, we need to remember that it is from the devil. And as we think about how the devil works and he's going to use others to try to deceive other people, and maybe it might be a loved one, it might be a spouse, it might be your parents trying to get you to do evil. He's been doing this since the beginning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, he said, "I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And so we need to recognize that. So in the beginning, he has been using deception. We think about a few verses later on in this same chapter as he talks about these men in verse 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14. Remember that they weren't respecting the Apostle Paul's authority. There were some other men that they were putting their trust in rather than the Apostle Paul. And he talks about these individuals. He said, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. For no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Satan disguises himself. We need to be aware of him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, "We are not unaware of his schemes." So what have we got to do? We've got to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We can do that. We have the power of the Word of God. We need the power of protection and putting on that armor. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says this by inspiration in James 4 and verse 7. He said, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's good to hear those pages turning as we recognize we're in the presence of God. Jesus had said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." We want to submit to God, and as we think about submitting to God, we're going to resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you. Let us never forget that. And so let us examine some of the patriarchs as we can learn from these examples from the Old Testament. Remember in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul made this statement when he said, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So as we consider the Word of God, let us go back to the time of the patriarchs. First of all, as we talk about being deceived, sometimes because of fear of punishment or death. We already talked about Adam and Eve, so we're not going to go back and discuss. We recognize that they blamed each other, you know, instead of confessing the wrong, they blamed each other. Adam said to God, basically, you know, it's a woman, the woman you gave me, as he ate of the tree. And the woman said, it was a serpent. He deceived me and I ate. As, remember, Satan is going to deny through the form of a serpent what God had spoken, what God had said. And so we consider Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You remember the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through him, through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, right? He had the nation and he had the land and the seed promise. So the whole thing about it is that he's going to have to live to be able to fulfill that promise, because he hasn't had a child yet. And there's a famine in the land in Genesis chapter 12 and recorded here. And as you go down a few verses, the promises are listed in Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3. We see that he had been 75 years old and he leaves his family and is going to sojourn to the land. There's a famine in the land, verse 10. And so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for there was a famine that was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." You think about concerning that promise. He's got to be able to live to be able to have that child. But he had this great fear of going down, and I'm going to die. And so, tell him you're my sister. And the deception that is there in that statement, because he was his wife there. Well, that wasn't the end of it, as we think about Abraham. We see in Genesis chapter 20, as recorded here, years later, in Genesis chapter 20, we see here Abimelech. Abimelech is king of Gerar. And we see in Genesis chapter 20, as he basically says the same thing, and he tries to justify himself. And so Abimelech is calling to Abraham, and what have you done to us? Verse 9, and how I have sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. You have done to me the things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Think about that deception that goes on. As we talk about concerning the parents with the children, we talked about that in our lesson in Ephesians chapter 6. Children are always watching the parents concerning what they are doing. And as you think about concerning the statement, obviously think about, well, he wasn't born until later on, but you see these characteristics that are in his life. Your character is going to show concerning that when there is testing, there is trials that going on in your life, and your children are going to see that. Well, what did Isaac learn? You might remember already where I'm going in this next passage. A few chapters later on, of course, Isaac is born in Genesis chapter 26. Abimelech here is the king of the Philistines. And so he goes to Gerar, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, chapter 26. In verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech looked, the king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." The repeating of the same deception as Isaac mentions that to Abimelech. There's a pattern here, isn't there? Concerning a fear. There's a fear, there's a rational fear of death because of my wife. My wife is beautiful. What we think about concerning the application, how many times have we deceived others when we faced maybe some kind of punishment or death, as you think about going before your parents? And here, I don't want to get in trouble, and so I'll lie, and I'll deceive my parents. Or before the policeman, I'll lie about what I'm doing. What about before any authority? I'm going to try to lie to get out of punishment. How many do that in society today? But how many times have we done that? How many times have we done that? Also, being deceived for personal profit. In Genesis chapter 27, we realize Isaac is very old and blind at this time. And so he's about to give his blessing here. Remember that as you look upon the birthright being sold, Isaac for just a meal, Jacob was able to get his birthright. And now Esau, Isaac is going to give his blessing to Esau. Or so he thinks it's going to be Esau. And so he said, "Go out and get game and we'll eat together and then I'll bless you." Rebecca overheard this, and so she tells Jacob about that. He's concerned about deception. In verse 12, Genesis 27, "Perhaps my father will feel me, then I'll be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." He could have said to his mother, "No, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to deceive my father." You know that he wanted, but he's just concerned. "I'm going to appear to be a deceiver." Verse 13, his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And so he did, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. In verse 15, Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He lied. He lied to his father. "I have done as you told me. Get up. Please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have done it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Another lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." You see the deception that is there. Verse 23, "He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said again, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.'" He lied again. So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine and ate. Then his father said to Isaac, his son, "Please come close and kiss me." And then he blessed him, as recorded here, verses 27 through 29. In that blessing, it said, verse 29, "May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Here you clearly see over and over and over again, Jacob deceives his father. You think about, well, wait a minute, the prophecy was going to be fulfilled somehow. So he was just fulfilling prophecy. You go back to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Isaac prays on behalf of his wife, who was barren for quite a period of time, been married here about 20 years here. And so he prays, and they have children. They're going to have twins here. And so she inquires of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older the older shall serve the younger. I always said the older shall serve the younger. Didn't say how that was going to happen. And so you think about concerning God is going to fulfill it in His time. We've got to have it right now. So He's willing to deceive, to profit from it right now. I want it right now. And how many desire that the same way? Well, of course, we know Esau is very angry so much that he desires to kill his brother. Verse 41 of chapter 27, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And so he's going to have to escape and flee. And in chapter 28, verse 2, Jacob blessed him and charged him and said, "Arise, go to Paddan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples there." And so when you think about the deception that is there, the profit from that, Jacob is going to learn a painful lesson. If you know and have read through that, you know what's going to happen next, don't you? As he goes to Paddan Aram, to the family, to Laban there. We think about Laban. You remember Jacob loved Rachel so much. He desired to serve Laban for 7 years. Now, whether he was still concerned about his brother, you know, killing him, or basically the custom was that, you know, the older marries before the younger. 7 years is a long time. I know about you concerning that. You sacrifice 7 years of your life concerning your father's, your wife's father. Very, very unlikely. He sacrificed a lot. As recorded in Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 16. And so he serves all that period of time. And what does Laban do? He tricks Jacob. I want you to notice the pattern concerning that he deceived, and now he is going to be deceived himself in this passage here. We'll go to verse 25. It came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you?" Here he'd sacrificed 7 years to serve him for all that period of time. And here is Leah, the younger sister. "I served you for Rachel. Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." See, he's willing to sacrifice 7 years for Rachel. And now, if you just wait a week, you can have her for, you know, 7 more years of service. And so you see how deceiving for personal profit he had gained. Obviously, he sees he's a hard worker. He's a good worker. And so to have him for another 7 years, and you can marry Rachel a week later. And we see that he does so and serves him. Verse 30 does that and loves Rachel more than Leah there. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. As you see, many children are being born during this period of time, and he wants them to continue to serve. Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." As you think about concerning the personal profit that Laban is getting off of Jacob's labor here for all that period of time, think about how many times you deceived others in order to profit from them. You think about in our society, how many times car salesman, the typical car salesman, what is he going to do? "I've got so much in this vehicle." We've probably all been there through that experience. "I've got so much in this vehicle." And they're lying to you. They're deceiving so that they might make this great personal profit. And now it is very helpful, of course, if you're prepared beforehand. And basically through the internet and knowing the blue book value and all of that, you will less likely to be deceived. But here they're in it for personal profit. And we need to point out something just real quick here, that there's nothing wrong with making profit. Sometimes that's looked at as being bad, but extremely a profit where you are deceiving to make a lot of extra money that you shouldn't be making. politicians, you think about them taking advantage of others, making promises to make people feel good. Maybe even those who are preachers, those who are TV evangelists, and here they're going to try to profit from the people. Claim to do miracles and here pass the hat and profit from that and live in mansions. But, you know, gospel preachers might be deceived and just preaching for the money. And so I'm going to avoid certain topics because, well, that's going to offend some people. That's going to run some people off, and we're going to lose all the contributors, and I might lose my job. I might get fired and all that. No, God forbid. The truth has got to be preached. The word has got to be preached. Identity thieves. What are they going to try to do? They're going to try to get your Social Security number. They're going to try to get your bank account number, and some are foolish enough to give it to them. How many have deceived for personal profit? As you think about it, certainly the example of Jacob and then Laban here. You think about concerning Jacob. He's deceived later on by his own sons. In Genesis chapter 37, very familiar about Joseph being sold into slavery, as recorded in Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis chapter 37, they hated Joseph so much, and they're going to deceive their father when he doesn't come back here, who is father. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 31, they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." And of course, what they knew that it was. They knew that it was. Deceiving their father. Verse 33, the examiner said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. In verse 35, then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. This might be the most difficult for those who are parents are reading through this, and you read about them trying to comfort their father as they are deceiving him and making him think that his favorite son has been torn to pieces. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." For so his father wept for him. Meanwhile, Midianites sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. As you think back concerning the brothers hating Joseph, they hated him. He had these dreams, and your sheaves are bowing down to my sheaves, and they didn't like that. Shall you reign over us? They were going to try to make sure that didn't happen. And so in verse 27. And Judah talks him out of killing their brother and covering up his blood and said, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." His brothers listened, and thus they sell him to the Ishmaelites, 20 shekels of silver, and that's how he ended up in Egypt. You think about concerning wanting to cover up our sin, and here we're going to deceive our father to make sure that he doesn't know anything about that. Well, many years later, Joseph has gone through many trials. Remember, he's over Potiphar's household, doing well, and he's promoted. And then his Potiphar's wife desires him, and he refuses, and he accuses her, accusing him of attacking her, and so he's thrown in the dungeon as a result. And you remember during this period of time that he's in the dungeon, he is able to interpret dreams, and yet he is forgotten for 2 years until the dream is interpreted. Until Pharaoh has this dream, no one can interpret it, and he remembers and tells Pharaoh, and of course he's brought before and interprets the dream concerning the future and becomes governor over all the land of Egypt, where there's going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And so all this has happened, and remember that they're going to bow down to Joseph here. In Genesis chapter 42, where Joseph has accused them of being spies. And so now they're going to be thrown in the dungeon here. In verse 21 and verse 22, as they're suffering here, they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. Didn't think they know. Here it's about 22 years later. They still remembered. They still remembered their guilt, and it haunted them. Its memory haunted them. As you think about a couple chapters later on, in Genesis chapter 44, in Genesis chapter 44, as you remember that the cup is put in the sack of Benjamin, they finally bring their brother Benjamin down. They didn't before. And I'm sure very likely Joseph is thinking, well, what have they done with my brother? They sold me into slavery. What did they do to him? They didn't bring him with them. Of course, it was because Jacob didn't want his younger son to go. Evil might befall him. So finally, they have to. Remember the famine. They got to come back and get the food for their families. While they had gone, the divination cup had been put in his sack, in Benjamin's sack. You remember that? And of course, it is found. And so now, coming back as a slave, you're going to let him be the slave and let them all go back? Are they going to allow that? Of course, they all come back and basically are going to plead with Joseph. In Genesis chapter 44, in verse 16, Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak, and how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." When they think about concerning this deception to cover up sin, they still had a conscience. They still remembered. You think about concerning your life and say, well, wait a minute, you know, some murderers and other people made it. You have to remember that these individuals, Joseph's brothers, killed all these ones in Shechem, remember, years before that. So these were killers in revenge for their sister Dinah being raped. And so as you think about concerning evil men, well, they just can't have a conscience. Yes, they can have a conscience. As you think about this deception to cover up sin, we think about the application to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse." Notice it. Deceiving and being deceived. We notice concerning the deception that had been there concerning Jacob's life, and it's going to come to him, and he's going to be deceived also. And, you know, without God's help, without Jesus Christ, it's only going to get worse. What do we need to recognize concerning our lives? Your sin will eventually find you out. Maybe those brothers thought, you know, hey, we've got it covered up concerning Jake. We're never going to have to be accountable for that again. 22 years later, their sin found them out. They could not cover it up. And you need to realize, and I need to realize, that our sin will find us out also. How many have deceived others? You know, not telling the truth about where you're at, where you're going, or what you're doing. As you think about concerning, we talked about it as far as children, but you think about concerning a spouse, and here they're supposed to be working. Maybe they're out of town, but here they're committing adultery, and so they're telling lies to their spouse back home. Or as you think about concerning the wife, maybe spending money and deceiving the husband and concerning where that money was spent. And you think about this deception, and eventually it will find you out. That's how many, as you think about concerning, don't tell their parents about where they're at or what they're doing. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, Proverbs 15, verse 3, Solomon saying this by inspiration about what God knows. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." We think that we can get away with it, and God already knows, doesn't he? There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That includes me and that includes you. God is watching, and hopefully that will help us to make sure that we aren't deceiving others and that we aren't being deceived either. Isn't that concerning the importance of our words? You realize the importance of our words? Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In Matthew 12 and verse 37, you're going to be held accountable. How many cheat to get ahead of school? It is so rampant in our society today concerning schools. And cheat to get ahead. Maybe cheat at work or taking advantage of others. Eventually, you will reap what you have sown. And isn't it interesting the way that the Apostle Paul phrases this in Galatians chapter 6? In Galatians chapter 6, what is the first thing that he says there? He says in verse 7, do not be deceived. That lets you know that people are being deceived and they think, I'm not going to reap. I know what that passage says, but it's not going to happen to me. It's going to happen to the other guy, but it's never going to happen to me. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's the truth about it. We aren't going to be able to cheat away and get away with it. I think about concerning our lives in application. Do I deceive others because I fear punishment from man? Well, I'm doing it because I'm fearful of what might happen to me. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28? He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill a soul. But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who you need to fear. All men can do is kill your body. They can't take your soul. And so the Jesus admonition there, do I deceive others because I'm covering up for my sin? Or maybe I'm covering up for the sin of others. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. Some of people are very clear. You think about it, read about them in the paper. Here they commit murder. And here is maybe public knowledge. But others may not be so clear. For others, their sins follow after. As you think about concerning their lives. Not going to be covered up. It's going to come about, if it doesn't in this life, in the judgment day. Am I receiving a financial benefit from deceiving others? Am I doing that? What good is that going to do me, taking advantage of others? Matthew 16, verse 16, Jesus saying, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is that if you lose your own soul? You have everything that you desire, everything that you want in your life. Think about concerning how many have been deceived by the lie of false teachers that you're saved by faith alone. How many? Multitudes of people, because they don't know their Bibles. They don't know the Word of God. They're justified by works and not by faith only. James 2 and verse 24, along with many other passages that are very clear and very plain, that faith only will not save you. Let's bring up this point concerning Jacob. He mourned for his son. Now, why did he have to mourn? He thought his son was dead. He saw the evidence of the coat. He saw the blood on there. Surely my son has been torn to pieces because I see the coat. And so he mourned. Was he honest and sincere when he did that? Well, most certainly he was, wasn't he? But he was deceived. That wasn't the truth. He was still alive. Later on, in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 26... you remember they have to tell their father that Joseph is still alive. Remember, 22 years later, for all that time, he is mourning over his son. In chapter 45, verse 26, they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler of all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Why? Because he trusted in his feelings that his son was dead. Here, my son never came back, and here's the blood on his coat. What must have happened as a result? He didn't believe them at first. What changed his mind? What changed his mind was evidence, wasn't it? In verse 27 and 28, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." The evidence of all the words that Joseph told them. Knowing his son, this is the way that Joseph speaks. And here's the evidence. Where are all these wagons coming from? It only come from Egypt. That was the only place there was food, and it was brought home to him. Many have been deceived into believing they're saved when they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They've said the sinner's prayer, and I have the evidence of my feelings to show I've been saved. But where is the Scripture? Where is the evidence of Scripture that an unbeliever did that in order to be saved? Where is the sinner's prayer in the Bible? Somebody said, well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a problem with that, though. That's written to Christians. It's not written to unbelievers, is it? No, that was written to Christians, and so that's not a passage. Jesus taught that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to confess him before men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus also said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish, in Luke 13 and verse 3. In Mark 16, verse 16, he said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said, well, where do you get the water? Well, Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And so when we think about concerning the plain, simple commands, this is what the Lord had said. This is what the Savior had said in order to be saved. Will you examine yourself by the Scriptures, by the evidence of the Scriptures, and not subjective feelings, because your feelings are not going to save you in that last day. Jacob changed when he saw the evidence. Will you change in examining the evidence from God's Word? Have you obeyed the gospel? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14 verse 12. Why go unprepared to meet God in judgment? Because we're all going to meet God in the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And thus, give the offer the invitation to obey the gospel. Or, as a Christian, you're going back to the world and going back to a life of deception. And you finally wake up to reality. Something happens, occurs in your life, to whereby just as Jacob's sons realize, hey, this is a result of what we did to our brother 22 years ago, and something happens. Oh, I just realized I deceived others, or I'm being deceived again, and I'm giving in to sin and temptation. If it's of a public nature, take care of it publicly. If it's privately, take care of it privately. But take care of it before the judgment day. Take care of it. You need to obey the gospel, or you need to be restored, and you need the prayers of the congregation. God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now, as we stand and sing.